1 Corinthians chapter 15. I said this morning that I was going to preach this afternoon on the subject of dying daily. And I mentioned this. My first pastor, he used to refer to one of the verses that I'm getting ready to read you to. He used to refer to it often. Talked about dying daily, dying daily. And he would emphasize that a lot. Just in his conversations, he'd say, you know, you need to die. You need to die daily, die daily. And after I left there, I went off to Tennessee Temple. Dr. Lee Robertson was pastor of the church and sat under his ministry for years in the services, in chapel service, things like that. And that was something he emphasized very strong in his ministry. You need to die. Die daily. Die daily. Die daily. And it's just something that was drilled into me. And I've discovered this more and more as life goes on, that this matter of dying daily, not physically dying, you'll see what I'm talking about a little bit, but that is really the problem that most people have. That's the reason most church problems take place. Somebody in the church, or a lot of people in the church in some cases, they have not died. They need to die. And we'll talk about some of this, what I'm talking about. You'll understand it better, I hope, when I get through. All right? But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he said this in verse 30. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 30, he said this, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour?" For Christians back then, every hour of their lives, they were in jeopardy. He says, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord." Say those next three words with me. I die daily. I die daily. That's the thought I want to lodge in your mind and keep it there as I preach. He says, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Otherwise, if all there was to life was what's here, we just ought to live it up, live for self, live to be, you know, happy." But he says there is more to life. That's what he's getting at. He says, "I've fought with beasts at Ephesus." I really don't know exactly when that took place. Exactly, you know, people speculate what he's talking about. But obviously his life was at great risk. And he said, you know, "I could have been out eating, drinking, and being merry, but I wasn't doing that." He says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except he die." And then he proceeds going on talking, of course, about the resurrection. But there's that little phrase in verse 31 I want you to have lodged in your mind. I die daily. Now, Father, please bless the preaching of Thy Word. Help us to listen. I know it's a little warm and uncomfortable, but may that keep us awake instead of distract us. And I know that these truths are things that I have needed and I will need again. And every one of us, we have needed and we will need again. And so help us to listen carefully, I pray. And everybody said, Amen. The text consists of a personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. And as I said, I direct your attention to that little phrase in his testimony, "I die daily." The Apostle Paul, in his service to our Lord Jesus, he faced death almost every day of his life. That was just the way it was. From almost the moment he was saved until ever the day that he actually was executed, facing death daily was a part of his life. The threats on his life, they came from a variety of sources. A lot of them came from religious opposition. Sometimes they came from natural disasters that he was out in, such as a shipwreck due to being on a storm-tossed sea, things of that nature. Sometimes his threats came from political leaders and just all different sources. It seemed like everywhere he turned, somebody was trying to kill the man, but he just kept on going. He didn't let that distract him. He didn't make himself a martyr because of that. You know, today somebody gets I find it kind of humorous. a politician or somebody like that, they'll say, he even got death threats. My Lord, I've lived with those for many years. Okay. I can't remember the first one I got, and I don't remember the last one. I don't pay them any attention anymore. But over the years, I've gotten a few. But they thought, like, oh my, how serious this is. I thought, you can't take those things serious, all right? Some you take a little, perhaps need to give a little bit more seriousness to others. But anyway, you get what I'm talking about. He just kept on going. And you ask, well, how could a man face physical death day in and day out, every hour? How could he do it and not get discouraged, not throw the towel in and quit? How could he do it? And the answer is right here in this thing. He said, I die daily, dying daily. That just kept him going. Now, with God's help, I'm going to preach on four things that we as Christians need to die daily to if we are to persevere in the work of our Lord. You find people that have just fallen out by the wayside and quit? Most likely, there may be some exceptions, but most likely you would find that they did not die in one of the areas I'm getting ready to talk to you about. Number one is this. Christians need to die daily to their sin. S-I-N singular. Daily to their sin. Singular. Now, what am I talking about when I say sin singular? Why do I emphasize the matter of sin singular? It's because this, sin singular is a reference to our fallen nature. We can call it our depraved nature, sin nature, whatever, but it is called sin nature. Sometimes it's referred to in the Bible just simply as sin. But we need to die to that sin nature. Now, every person is conceived with a sin nature. David said what? In sin did my mother conceive me. He was conceived, he's talking about, with a sin nature. He's saying, how could I commit adultery and commit a murder? That's what he's doing when he says that. He's confessing his sin. He said, how could I do something like that? He says, because my mother conceived me in sin. And because we are conceived with that sin nature, we are born with a sin nature. We're born with that sin nature. And therefore, that is just an integral, an innate part of us. We have this bent towards sinning. Sinning is the natural way of life for every single person. It's the natural way of life. And because of that, what do we have to do? We have to punish people severe enough to discourage them from sinning. And that's why punishment, you know, the more tempting the sin, the stronger the punishment, the more severe the punishment has to be. Because you're trying to discourage that person. But I don't care how severe you make the punishment, that sin nature is so strong in man that there's some men that will risk life and limb, they'll risk everything in order to try to satisfy the cravings of that sin nature. You cannot come up with a punishment strong enough to discourage everybody from getting involved in it. You can make punishment strong enough that many people will not, but somebody's going to always yield to that sin nature. Now, we're born with that sin nature, conceived and born with that sin nature. We need to understand that. The most natural thing in the world for us to do is sin. You don't have to teach a child to do wrong. You have to teach a child to do right. He was just a child left himself, bringing his mother to shame. Leave a child to himself, he'll turn out wrong. He'll turn out wrong. He'll just get in trouble. He will. Now, that sin is not eradicated in the Christian. There are those that believe when a person gets saved that old sin nature is eradicated. It's done away with. And there's others that believe that you can be saved and you can perfect your holiness to a point where that sin nature is eventually eradicated. There's two views on that. But I've got news for you. You will never reach a point this side of eternity in which you do not have that sin nature plaguing you. You will not reach that point. Here's what the Apostle John said in 1 John. And keep in mind, the Apostle John, he's one of the godliest men that ever lived. Greatly used of God, suffered greatly for the Lord. And he is writing here to Christian people in the book of 1 John. So you've got one of the most godly men that's ever lived, writing to other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this in verse 8, if we... You know who he's talking about? We Christians. He's talking about himself as well. If we say that we have no sin. There it is, singular. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Anytime you hear somebody, I don't care how godly they may appear, if they say they do not have a sin nature, then you mark it down. They are telling a lie. They are deceiving themselves, and they're not telling the truth. They just simply are simply self-deceived, are trying to deceive you. Maybe they're not self-deceived at all. But that, listen, that is a key to having, to maintaining a godly life. Acknowledging that you have a sin nature. Acknowledging that you are capable of doing anything that anybody else can do. If you're just placed under the right circumstances, there's no telling what you would do. There's no telling at all. There have been times whenever that I have been kind of blindsided by things, and I would catch myself saying things, I've caught myself doing things, and I'm thinking, what in the world? What am I doing? And the Lord just reminds me, yeah, that old sin nature's still in there, isn't it, boy? It's still in there, huh? It's still there. And by realizing that, by constantly acknowledging that, what it amounts to is this, I keep my guard up. And if you will always remember, I am capable of doing anything else that anyone else can do, then you'll keep your guard up. If you get the idea with, I could never do that, you just throwing a challenge down to the devil to prove you a liar. Huh? I could never do that, or I would never do that. You don't know. You don't know. Don't ever deceive yourselves into thinking you don't have that sin nature. Now, there is a difference in the Christian and the lost man. The difference is this. In the Christian, that he is not in bondage to that sin nature. The lost man is in bondage to his sin nature. Now, that sin nature may manifest itself in some way that is respectable to society. Or it may manifest itself with cravings and for things that are disrespectful in society, disgusting to society. But it will it manifests itself in the Christian. In all of us there. But the thing is when we become Christians, we are no longer in bondage to the cravings of our sin nature. The Bible tells us that we become partakers of the divine nature. So I still have that old sin nature, but now I'm a partaker of the very nature of God. A nature that is at conflict with that old nature. A nature that craves to do right. That only desires to do wrong. That grieves whenever you do wrong. The old sin nature is just the opposite. It craves to do wrong. And whenever you do wrong, my, the old sin nature rejoices. It's proud of that. But the new nature, the divine nature, is just the opposite. It craves doing right, and it grieves whenever you do wrong. So, because I have that divine nature, I am no longer in bondage to that sin nature that still dwells within me. Not only am I a partaker of the divine nature, but I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, one of the three persons of the Godhead. He is now living inside of me, and He is helping me now to have victory over that sin nature, so I am not in bondage to it. I've got a new nature myself, in conflict with my old nature. I've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me, and then on top of that, I am no longer under the law. And here's what the Bible says about the law. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look at verse 56. The Bible says this. It says, the sting of death is what? Sin, singular. The sting of death is sin. That'll sin nature in us. And the strength of that sin nature, of sin, is what? It is the law. You see, here's what the law said. The law said, you don't do this. And here is the reaction to the sin nature. If you tell the sin nature, which all of us have, you cannot do that. It just aggravates that sin nature. It angers that sin nature, and that sin nature rises up, and you know you don't hear an audible voice. I hope you don't. All right, but it's like inside of you something saying, "You're not going to tell me what to do. Nobody tells me what to do. Don't tell me I can't do that." And it stirs you up, and you want to do it. You want to do it. Listen, it's true from the cradle to the grave. You take a little child and you tell him, don't look in that closet. What's that child going to do? He's going to look in that closet. Huh? Don't look. He's going to do it. Don't you look in that jar. And he's going to look in there. He's going to look in that jar. I remember I had a friend that had a cabin up in the mountains. And I rented his cabin. Took my family up there for a week of vacation. And in that cabin, they had a trunk, like some kind of trunk there, that they used as a table in the living room area. And they had a tablecloth over it and so forth there. And I told my children, we got there, I said, the guy's name was Keith. I said, Keith said, you know, we could look and, you know, we'll just make ourselves at home. You know, you can go in the closet, hang your stuff in the closet, all that and everything. Make yourself at home. He said, there's one thing, he said, I must promise that none of us would do. And I was lying, okay? I was teasing my family. They said, what is it? He said, whatever you do, don't let anybody look in that chest. Don't let anybody look in that chest. You know what they began immediately wanting to do? Look in that chest. What, Daddy, what you reckon's in that chest? I said, I have no idea. I don't know. You know, I said, it could be a dead body hidden there. But Keith's a good man. I don't think that'd be the case. I don't know what he's got in there. You know, they started getting, wonder what he's got in there. And I would almost guarantee you that every one of those kids looked in that chest before the week's over and never told me. But all week long, that's what they were talking about. Wonder what's in that chest. They wanted to open it. I said, nope, not going to open it. Not going to open it. Not going to open it. And it kind of kept the week interesting. But you see, that's the way the sin nature is. If we're told we can't do something, we want to do it. That's the way the old sin nature is. But you know something? That's law. We're not under law. And the strength of sin is the law. And so, you know what God's done to us? Here's what he did. He has saved us by His grace. Saved us by His grace. And He no longer says, you know, to us it's no longer, hey, you're sinning, your sins are going to send you to hell. That's not it. But what He says is this, your sins have been taken care of. But if you sin against Me, you're going to break My heart. You're going to break My heart. And what should our response be? Lord, I love You too much to break Your heart. I know I can do that and still go to heaven, but I'd rather die than break it than hurt You. You see the difference there? So, no longer has the sin got dominion over me because I'm not under law. And I've got a new nature that wants to do right. And I've got the Spirit of God living inside of me. So, I've got that sin nature. You've got it if you're saved. You still have it, but you're no longer in bondage to that sin. Now, here is oftentimes the problem for us as Christians. It is the reckoning that the sin no longer has power over us. Now, look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And here in Romans chapter 6, I want you to notice something here. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and following. The Bible says this, knowing this, that our old man, that's that old sinful nature, our old man is crucified with Him, that is with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We shouldn't serve it anymore. For he that is dead is what? Freed from sin. I'm free from it. I'm not free of it yet, but I'm free from it. Amen? One day I'm going to be free of it. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Now get this. Likewise, you got that verse 11? Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, that old sin nature, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, what does it mean? It means I am free from it. Not free of it, but free from it. But I need to reckon that every single day. And if I don't reckon it so, then I am going to assume that just like in my case, the first 20 years of my life, I was in bondage to that sin, then I'm going to be prone to assume that I'm still in bondage to that sin. Old assumptions are hard to shake, aren't they? So I have to reckon it. I have to reckon it. No, my sin no longer has power and dominion over me. It's there. I'm going to have to live with it, but it does not have the power over me. It no longer has dominion over me. I'm no longer in bondage to it. I know for 20 years I lived like that, and it's hard for me to shake off that old state of mind where I was in bondage to it, but I have to reckon that I am now free from that. And now, what, you know what that means? It means that every day, we need to start every day with reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin. Get up in the morning. All right, I'm dead indeed unto sin. You're there, but I'm not in bondage to you. The law can't send me to hell. No, sirree. I've got a new nature, and I'm not in bondage to you. And throughout the day, you need to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. And though we are dead unto sin, we will not enjoy our liberty unless we are reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin continuously. It's a way of life. I'm free, at liberty, no longer under bondage to it, but I'm still, if I don't reckon it so, I'll just go back into the old thing of submitting to it. I'll go back into the old thing. If somebody tells me I can't do something, but God, I'll show you I can. Huh? You see, reckoning ourselves. So, it needs to be a dying daily to this matter of sin. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin every single day of your life, throughout the day until it becomes the norm for you to just reckon it to be so. Now, a second thing is this. We as Christians, we need to die daily to self. And this is the big thing that I've had emphasized to me about this matter of dying daily. Die to self, die to self, die to self. Dr. Robertson emphasized it. Die to self, die to self, die to self, die to self. Do you realize who your worst enemy is? Yourself. Every man's worst enemy is his own self. There was a preacher years ago, and I've heard of other preachers doing the same thing, but I happen to know this preacher. And he said this. He built it up for about 2 or 3 weeks. He said, there's somebody in this church that gives me a hard time. I mean, they're on my back all the time, causing me problems. And he said, I'm getting sick and tired of it. And he said, on such and such Sunday, I'm gonna call his name. He said, on such and such Sunday, it was like 3 weeks away. He said, I'm gonna call his name. Next Sunday, build up. I'm calling his name. You want to be here next Sunday? I want you to know who he is. Ever since I've been your pastor, he has hounded me. He has given me. I'm calling his name, and he made a big, big thing out of it. And so, boy, people came. You know, we wonder who it's going to be. Hope it's not going to be me. And he got up and he said, "All right." He said, "I'm going to call his name right now." And he called his own name. He said, "I'm my biggest problem in this church. I'm my biggest problem in the church." And you know what? He was right. We is right. We are all our own worst enemy. You know why that so many people are so easily offended? They've never died to self. They've never died to self. And some people, boy, they are so far from dying to self that they just walk around, and you're kind of scared to be around them because I'm going to say or do something that's going to offend that person. I'd rather just stay away from there. Why? They have not died to self, and that's why they're so easily offended. Dr. Robertson used to tell the story about, he was preaching in a church, and he said it came to invitation time. He said they had an organist in the church and said she was more concerned about people noticing how well she could play the organ instead of honoring the Lord. And said that, you know, all through the service, boy, they'd play and said she was strutting her stuff, you know. And some, you've seen musicians like that, amen. And so said it came to invitation time and she got over there and here she cuts loose on that organ. Boy, she's just, you know, and he's trying to lead an invitation time. And he said, he mentioned, said, please, please, no more on the organ. And said something, said he finally looked over at her like this, and he went, like that. You know, people's heads are bowed, and he's doing like that. And said, man, he could tell that she got all upset. And after the service, she came up to him and she commenced to chew on him and let him know that she had played the organ there for years and she did not appreciate him telling her how to play the organ. She did not appreciate him telling her not to play the organ and so forth. And Dr. Robertson said, I just looked at her and I said, ma'am, listen to me. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And that's a quote from John 12:24. He said, you need to die to self. Now, whether the woman ever did, I don't remember if he ever told that much of the story or not. But he was right. That's why people get offended. That's why people get offended so easily. Because they've not died to self. I was on staff at a church one time. And we had a couple of secretaries. And both secretaries were tremendous secretaries. I have to say they both were tremendous. And this one lady, she was really a good secretary. But she was easily offended. Very easily offended. And for something about the pastor, she would get offended at him very easily. See, like everything he did, it just rubbed her raw. I guess all of us encounter somebody like that. But it just seemed like everything he did, didn't matter how he went about it, he just rubbed her wrong. And one day, he had her do something, and she flew off the handle and had one of her spells, one of her little secretarial fits there, and just showed herself. And he let her go for a while. And then he looked at her and he said something like this. He said, Mr. So-and-so, he said, I want to tell you something. I'm tired of walking on eggshells around you. He said, I'm constantly just feel like I'm walking on eggshells, being so fearful that I'm going to offend you, but I don't mean to. He said, I'm going to tell you something. I'm tired of it. And if you're going to keep working here, you're going to have to get over that. Are you going to have to find a job? She stomped out. The next morning he came in. She was already at work. And there was a note on his desk. And he unfolded that note and he looked at it. And she said something like this. She said, Pastor, you will never have to walk on eggshells around me again. And I'm going to tell you what, from then on she was one of the sweetest secretaries. Not only one of the better ones, but one of the sweeter ones that I've ever been around. No longer. But it took that to jolt her out of it. She got some things right with God that night. You know why that people have to walk around on eggshells around you? You need to die to self. That's why you get offended so easy. You need to die to self. That's why that so many people are discouraged so easily. They have not died to self. Your problem is not how bad life treats you or how bad others treat you. Your problem is not the people that you have to work with. That's not so much the problem. Sometimes it is, but usually it's not. People around you have it as bad or worse than you do all the time. But the problem is this. You've not died to self. And so you get offended and you get discouraged and so forth there. You need to die to self. Write this down. You'll have some people and it seems like the whole world's against them. They never have a good day. Somebody's always doing them wrong. And you'll see that. And they'll be working around other people that they're not having that kind of that life. What's the problem? I'm going to tell you what the problem is. It's probably you. It's probably you. You need to die to self. You need to die to self. That's why a lot of people are so restless. They've never died to self. They're always looking for a different job, a different church, a different house, different car, a different spouse, a different this, a different that. They're always looking around. You know, I lived in this house, and when they first moved in, it's the most wonderful place in the world. But 6 months later, it's the worst place in the world. They got a new car, most wonderful car in the world. 6 months later, it's the worst car in the world. I got a new job, wonderful job. 6 months later, it's the worst job in the world. Now, the thing is that happens over and over and over and over in their lives. You might get the worst job in the world one time, but there's only one job like that, amen? There's only one job that's the worst job in the world. But if every job you get's the worst job in the world, something's wrong with you. If every boss you get's the worst boss in the world, something's wrong with you. You might get him one time, but you're not going to get him every time there. Your problem is this. The reason you're so restless is you need to die to self. Self is crying out, always miserable. Just say, die to self. I'm not going to go there. You're not going to rule me anymore. Die to self. So you die to sin. You die to your sinful self. And then also, Christians need to die to their, every day, they need to die to their safety. Die to their safety. The Apostle Paul's life, as I've said, was a life of danger and suffering. Look back at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul, he's on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. He has that wonderful encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on that Damascus road. And he gets saved. And here's what he says, Acts chapter 9, verse 6. He says, he trembling and astonished said this, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? First question he asks after he gets saved, what do you want me to do, Lord? My life's a blank check. What do you want me to do? By the way, that ought to be the first question of every Christian. Amen? Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord told him, he said, now you go on to Damascus, and there at Damascus, it's going to be revealed to you what I have for you to do. So he goes on to Damascus. And we look over here at Acts, hope not getting messed up here. Look on down at Acts chapter 9, look at verse 10, alright? Acts chapter 9, look at verse 10. So he goes to Damascus, says, there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, who's just been saved. Ask the Lord what we'd have him do. He says, for behold, he prayeth. And he's seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy servants at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Arise now, here's what you're going to go and tell him. He's a chosen vessel. He's going to bear my name before kings, Gentiles, and the Jewish people as well. And then look at verse 16. Remember, go to Damascus, I'll show you what you all do. He says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, how would you like to have that message a few hours after you got saved? Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, I'm going to tell you what, here's my will for your life. You're going to suffer a lot. Not just a little bit. You're going to suffer great things for me. You're just about, you know, the rest of your life is going to be torture, opposition, sacrifices. You're going to do, that's my will for your life, suffering. Boy, that wouldn't go over in a lot of churches today, would it? You know, they think, you know, get saved and life's going to be wonderful. Lord says, nope. He says, your life, you're going to have a hard life. You're going to have a hard life. Now, how did Paul deal with those things? How did he deal with them? He had to die to self. He had to die to safety. He had to die to this matter of personal safety. You see, throughout the history of Christianity, Christian people have had to suffer. That has been the norm. Now, we've been kind of spoiled here in America because we have lived in a country that is founded on biblical principles, though they're rewriting history to say it was not so. We're a nation that's built on biblical principles. And so we have had a good, we have enjoyed something that no other Christians in the history of the world have experienced, and that is the liberty to serve and worship the Lord pretty much so without any opposition. In fact, in a lot of cases with encouragement. We have enjoyed that. But that's not been the norm in the rest of the world. And the norm has been catching up with us fast lately. And it is, I believe it's going to soon be completely caught up with us. Completely caught up with us. I was reading this week about, I wish I could remember the country, but it was a political leader in another country. And her church came out approving homosexuals. And she put out on the internet, she said, how does this reconcile with, and she gave some scripture verses where the Bible clearly condemns homosexuality. You know what they did? They came and arrested her. And they were charging her with race, what would they call it? Racism, causing trouble. Racial instigation, I think it was. And said she may have to spend up to 2 years in prison. Simply because she quoted Bible verses. You say, wow, that could never happen here. It won't be long, friend. It won't be long. I won't be long. I guarantee you this. Already, we have people that are being very careful about what they put on the internet and what they say where when it comes to talking about Bible things, because they realize this, they could lose their job over it. And it's right here in our area. And it's all across our country there. The norm is about to catch up with us. Now, how in the world are we going, how are we going to just keep on going on for the Lord in that hostile environment? The whole key is going to be this. We are going to have to die to this matter of our personal safety. We get the idea that the Lord doesn't want anybody to suffer. And He said to Paul, this is my will for your life. You're going to suffer great things. That's the rest of your life. And He did. So, we got to die. We got to die to sin. We got to die to self. We got to die to safety. If not, we're going to be a casualty. That's what we're going to be. All right, a fourth and a final thing is this. We as Christians, we need to die daily to security. Die daily to security. Now, I'm not preaching tonight against preparation for the future. I think it's a very wise thing, and I think it's a biblical thing to try to prepare for the future of our less fruitful years. And that's just a fact of life. If we're blessed with a long life, you know, there's a point where that we kind of reach the peak of our health and our production, and then after that, basically, you know, what we got in our brains is about all we got left because we don't have much energy to put to it. Amen? And I'm calling that the less fruitful years. By the way, that'll tell you something about the importance of building some knowledge up. But, you know, we come to those less fruitful years, and when we get those times, listen here, we need to be prepared for those things. Amen? I don't like to face the fact. I had somebody ask me the other day, said, when are you going to retire? I said, never, never, never. And then I said this, but I know this, I'm already slowing down. And I can tell I have. I can't do what I could do when I was 35. I can't do that. I'm already slowing down. And so you got to prepare for those things. You got to prepare for them there. However, though it is a biblical principle to prepare as best we know how for those less fruitful years, we must be very careful not to replace our faith in God with faith in investments and savings. We got to be careful about that. Listen to the Bible in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. The Bible says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon? Material things. You can't do it. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Now, what the Lord's telling you to do here is, you don't worry necessarily about those things. You do the best you can with what you know, but you don't go around having a nervous breakdown worrying about those things. All right, that's what He's saying to us there. None of us know what the future holds. I can see something like this happening in our country. I can see something like this happening. That they say to people that are in their latter years, something like this. Listen here. If you're going to be critical of what we're doing, if you're going to keep believing what that Bible says, we'll cut your Social Security off. We'll cut your Medicare off. What would that do to the elderly people? Huh? You know something? I can see the potential of me having to face that. But I'm not going to lie in the bed tonight and say, oh my goodness, though that could happen, I'm going to stay up all night and worry about it. I'm not going to do that at all. I'm going to go home and I'm going to put my CPAP machine on. I'm going to get me 7 or 8 hours sleep. Amen. Not going to stay up and worry about it. But we need to realize that these things can happen, but don't be all upset about them. It says, behold the fowls of the air, for they are sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, you put me first, and let me take care of the rest. And Philippians 4:19, I realize a little bit out of context I'm taking it, but it still applies. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. And God will provide our needs. I think about Brother Messer. Brother Messer died a broke man. And he told me this story at least 3 or 4 or 5 times. Not just sitting out around talking to him. There he was in the nursing home, laid up there, paralyzed over most of his body. And he'd say something like this to me. He said, you know something? He said, I thought I had saved up enough to provide for me and my wife and leave my daughter something. He said, I really thought I had. And he told me exactly how much money he had saved up. He said, I saved up this much money, had my house paid for, everything, had no debts. And he said, I thought I was going to be comfortable for life. And then lo and behold, they both got sick. And then he had that surgery that left him paralyzed. And they had to go to an assisted living place. Cost him $5,000-$6,000 a month. You can go through a lot of money in a little while like that. On top of that, you got medical bills and so forth. Wasn't long before his money was all but exhausted. They had to cash in life insurance policies. Had to sell his house. Had to sell his car. Everything he had. And use all the money up. And when he used it all up, and only when he used it all up, they said, now, and by that time, Mrs. Messer had passed on to going to be with the Lord. But by that time, once you used everything up, now you can go out to the nursing home. And he went to the nursing home where that he didn't have to pay anything. But here's what they did. They took all of his Social Security check and gave him $50 a month to spend. That's it. And he told me, he said, I really thought I was set well enough that I could live comfortably, die, leave my daughter a good inheritance. And he said, here I am, spending my last days. I don't have a thing, not a thing. And then he said this. And he said this, sir, he said, but you know something? This is what I feared most happening. And he said, I got the best I've ever had it. He said, you know something? They prepare my meals. And I can have them bring them to the room. Or I can tell them to serve it to me in the dining hall. I don't have to cook a meal, and I can have it in bed if I want it. He said they've got cookies out there at night. I can go out there and get me a cookie if I want it. He said they wash my laundry. I don't have to worry about my laundry being done. They do all my laundry. He said, preacher, they even give me a bath. I don't even have to take a bath. They give me a bath. He said, in one sense, I've got it the best I've ever had it, and this is what I dreaded. He said, it turned out, it ain't as bad as I thought it would be. You know what he's saying? God's taking care of me. God's saying, now I don't want to end up like that. But I tell you what, I know this. If I am like that, God will take care of me too. And He'll take care of you. You know one of our greatest needs is this. Is that my God shall supply all your need. You know what one of our greatest needs is? Let me tell you. One of our greatest needs is this. Is to need less. That's one of our greatest needs. To need less. We really think we need a lot more than we really do, don't we? And so our greatest need is perhaps to realize we don't need all that and to want less. Now, my grandfather, he was a simple man. Simple man. He had a soft spot in him, but he had a rough hide on him. I don't know what I'd done without my granddaddy. But I remember my wife, she was telling somebody the other day, was talking about my granddaddy. She said, he was one of the strangest men I've ever met in my life. Said he kept food in a garbage can on the porch. Really did. Grandmama said something to him about him going in her cabinets, and he went and got him a big old galvanized trash can, one of those 33-gallon cans, put it on the front porch because he liked to sit on the front porch, and he filled it up with things he liked to eat, like potted meat, minor sausages, stuff like that. Had a can opener there, and you'd go out there and you'd sit on the porch with him and say, you want something to eat? Look in the garbage can. He said, I ate out the garbage can. And I'd say, yeah, go in there. He'd pull out a thing of Wiener sausage and we'd open up and we'd eat Wiener sausage and we'd joke we're eating out the garbage can. And my wife was talking about it. She said, he had some strange ways, but he was a fun man to be around. But I was sitting out there on the porch one day talking to him, and he said, Craig, he said, you know something? He said, I've got all the fine brick homes I want. He said, you know, I've got all the fine automobiles I want. He said, I've got all the fancy clothes that I want. And he just named off a whole bunch of things. He said, I got every single bit of it that I want. And after he rambled on a while, I said, now, Granddaddy, you ain't got any of those things. Oh, you got this old house here. You know, not much this old house. That's all you got. You don't have a car. You know, you don't have any of those things. He said, yep, I got all of them I want. He said, I'm a happy man. I got all of it I want. I thought, now that's what our needs are. We need to realize that we need less. Amen? Need that we don't want as much as we do. Now, I see the day approaching in which we'll have to decide between God and our security. I really do. The brethren in the first century, they had to make that decision. And the pilgrims and the Puritans, when they came over here, they had to make that decision. And the brethren in the communistic and Islamic countries, they had to make that decision. And many in our own country are having to make that decision already. And we are going to probably have to face it in our lifetimes if the Lord doesn't come back soon. Now, how are we going to persevere? How are we going to go on for the Lord? How are we going to have victory when our time comes? It's dying. Die daily to sin. Die daily to self. Die daily to safety. And die daily to security. Die, 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 die. It may mean we die physically for the Lord. But I'm going to tell you what, we won't make it to die physically to the honor of the Lord if we don't die to self and sin and security and all those other things. We need to die. We need to die. And listen, it's something we have to do daily, because we'll die today and the next day we get up and old self back alive. Amen? And so we have to, sometimes we have to stop in the middle of the day and die again. We have to do it. We have to do it. But we have to die. We have to die daily. I have to do it as a pastor. I have to do this, pastor. Somebody did something recently, and really did something wrong, very offensive. And my wife said something like this. She said, "What are you going to do about it?" I said, "Nothing." "You're not?" I said, "No. No. I'm going to just die. I'm just going to die. I'm not going to retaliate, not going to respond, just going to die to self." You know what? I think it saved me a lot of trouble. Amen? It'll save you a lot of trouble. It will. May God help us. Father, help us to die. Help us to die to sin, to self, to safety, to security. Help us to die daily, hourly if necessary, to these things, that we can, like the Apostle Paul, persevere. Just keep on going for Your glory and honor. Right up until the end for Your glory and honor. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's stand.